Please turn to me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 through chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John 3, 24 through 4, 6. 1 John was written by the aged apostle John to Christians that he dearly loved, but that he was also gravely concerned about. See, the Christians that John was writing to were struggling because false teachers had come in and spread their lies, and the people were believing those wicked lies. Look, the false teachers who taught an early form of what was called Gnosticism, they not only taught lies, but they also encouraged sinful, wretched living. And so John writes to correct the lies and to show us what true Christianity looks like by telling us that true Christians have a proper view of Christ, that a proper view of Christ will then lead to loving obedience to Christ and His commandments that are found in His Word. And then finally, that obedience to Christ will show itself loudly and clearly in how you love both God and others. And this is what John has been doing so far in these first three chapters. Last time John told us that true Christians love the brethren with agape love, and as Jesus loved us and gave His life for us, so then we should lay down our lives for one another daily and without compromise for the glory of God. What a challenge. Let's find out what John has next for us. Verse 24, chapter 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And we'll stop here for now. Here we see the amazing fact that God the Holy Spirit abides in us as believers. This verse is really a bridge between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And look how he starts out. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. And we've heard that talk before. I mean, John has been nailing this point because the false teachers were all talk and no action. But the key isn't how you talk. The key is how you live. Note that that word keep is in the present tense. And so it speaks of the believer's lifestyle. It speaks of the believer's habitual practice. Talking about the habit of the believer's life, the atmosphere in which he or she lives. And what is that? He obeys God. He keeps the commandments of God. He pursues the will of God in his life. Note that this keeping doesn't save us, but it does show that we are indeed saved. See, keeping the commandments as the practice of your life is the proof that you are indeed a true child of God. But you say, John, I mess up all the time. I disobey God. I dishonor God regularly. Does that then mean that I don't abide in Him? Does that then mean that I'm not saved? Well, not at all. Not at all. It's not talking about the little snippets of your daily life where you mess up. It's talking about the direction, the aim, and the practice of your life and where your heart is set. It doesn't mean that you can't and won't sin. It doesn't mean that you can't and won't struggle even with specific sins. It doesn't mean that you can't and won't even repeat a sin. But it does mean that you always come back to the cross, that you repent of that sin and go on seeking the face of God, that you get up whenever you stumble and fall down, and that you pursue righteousness, and that you battle against sin in your life for the glory of God. Why? Because saving faith and loving obedience always goes together. Christians struggle. See, non-Christians don't. Not really. Not the way we do. We battle to please God. Non-Christians don't. Not really. We love God and we want to honor Him and we hate the sin that hates us. Non-Christians don't. Not really. And so our practice, even though we stumble along, our practice is of obedience to God, keeping His commands, and of pursuing the things that please Him because we love Him. And that's the person who is abiding in Him, who is truly saved, who is a true child of God, who is permanently in Christ. The word abide is in the present tense, and it shows us that once we are truly in Him, that we are always truly in Him. Also note this, that He abides in us. We abide in Him, He abides in us. And the only way that we can abide in Him and be saved from our sin is by Him saving us and then abiding in us as our helper and as our keeper. Look, Christians live their lives in God. We are in God. Colossians 3:3 says that if you're a Christian, then you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That speaks of safety. That speaks of security. One said this means that our life as Christians remains concealed and locked together with Christ in God. Therefore, no hellish burglar can break that combination. He continues, hallelujah, I'm eternally secure, held fast by his nail-pierced hands. And biblically, that is right, and that's where we abide, that's where we live, reside, that's where we dwell in as Christians, in God. Isn't that an amazing thing? We are in him. And there's great comfort in that. There's great safety when you are in God. The picture's awesome. It's a picture of God himself holding us tightly, covering us, protecting us, guarding us, and making sure that nothing will ever take us away from him. We are now his, see? And he's going to make sure that he never loses us. And he's very good at making sure of that. Very good. It gets even better, though, because look, he's given us his Spirit who abides in us. There's surety there. There's security there. Now, some people have some interesting interpretations of the book of Acts, but as we seek to rightly divide the Word of God, we understand that Acts gives us a history of the early church and isn't necessarily normative in every way for us today. And as we understand this and as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we know that today the Holy Spirit comes and lives in every true Christian the moment that he or she becomes saved. Now, although John has already referred to the anointing that abides in us in chapter 2, verse 27, this is his first explicit mention of the Holy Spirit. So question, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, biblically we know this. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear that we worship one God who eternally exists in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, and he lives in every Christian as our helper. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person who has an understanding, he has a mind, he has a will, he has emotion and he can be grieved. He creates and he gives life. He is credited with acts and with deeds. He strives with sinners. He reproves and comforts. He helps. He teaches. He guides. He can be tested. He regenerates souls and so on. And the point is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a distinct person who is worthy of our worship and who is worthy of our praise. And look, he's vitally important to our lives and to our souls as Christians. How important is he? Not it. How important is he? Extremely. Good answer. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is central in salvation. He convicts the unbeliever of sin, John 16:7-9. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So without him, the Holy Spirit, no one is saved. Titus 3:5 says that the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerated us. Literally, he's the one who gave us new birth. Ephesians 1:13-14 says that the Holy Spirit seals the believer. In other words, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit sealed your salvation and he guaranteed your eternal inheritance. He owns us, he has us, he secures us. He also baptizes us. Biblically, being baptized with the Holy Spirit happens only once, the moment that you are saved, and Spirit baptism is the Spirit's work of uniting us with Christ and of incorporating us into the universal church, the true body of Christ that is composed of every true believer, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He gives us understanding. He helps us see spiritual realities, spiritual truths that we didn't understand before he came to us. And then we find that the Spirit is the one who sanctifies Christians. He's the one who helps us grow in our personal holiness for the glory of God, 1 Peter 1:2. You think he's important? See? Look. He, God himself, God the Spirit, lives inside of you as a Christian. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16? And that is a fact, that is a truth that is only true for Christians. God lives in me to help me walk this pilgrim road to the very end, which he will surely enable me and make sure that I do. And he's very practical. He's very practical. He's not this over-emotional, wacky, scary, make you bark like a dog make animal noises or roll around on the ground kind of person. Not at all. He's very practical. And his goal is to help you to obey, please, and honor God in your life. His priority isn't to always make you feel good either. His priority is to make you godly. And that's his focus for your life. Note that the Holy Spirit will never leave you this side of heaven. And while you can quench him with sin in your life, you can also fan him into flame as you use the means for growing in the Lord that's found in his word, through prayer and through godly fellowship with other believers. But God gave us his Spirit. He abides in us. He convicts us, helps us, encourages us, empowers us, and strengthens us for the spiritual pilgrimage that we're all on as Christians. And you say, but John, how do I know that I have him living inside of me? You mean besides the fact that God, the God who cannot lie, has told you that he lives inside of you and his infallible word, besides that fact? Yes, I mean that. Okay, well, you know, not when you feel excited, because non-Christians get excited all the time. You know, not when you feel excited. You know when you see his fruit being displayed in your life. That's how you know. What is the fruit? What's the first one? Love, right? Godly, agape love, which we've talked about already. Only Christians can truly display that kind of agape love, that kind of fruit in their lives, because it comes from God himself, and we've seen that in 1 John. So love, joy, biblical joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note that tongues isn't the fruit of the Spirit. No. These godly qualities are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the true proof that the Spirit of God is alive and well in your life. They reveal that God's Spirit is alive and well in you. And that reveals that you are truly abiding in Him as you display those qualities and keep His commandments as you practice, as your practice in life as a lover of God. And the question is, how are you doing? Let me ask you. And I don't have an agenda, but this is important. Let me ask you this. Should your focus be on a feeling, an emotion, making weird noises, speaking gibberish, looking for gold dust falling from the rafters, having gold teeth appear in your mouth, or laughing uncontrollably? Or should your focus be on keeping God's commandments from the heart, obeying Him out of love, loving one another with agape Christian love, and showing forth the qualities of Christ in your life in growing measure? What should your focus be? What do you think the Holy Spirit's purpose is for you? The second is the true proof that the Spirit of God abides in you and that you abide in Him. Let's always, always remember that. Look what John says next, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now here John tells us our call, which is this, to test the spirits. He just mentioned the Holy Spirit, and now he tells us to test the spirits. And that's very interesting. What does John mean by that? Well, it's a warning in light of the many false teachers that are surrounding us, that were surrounding those that John was writing to, and that are surrounding us right now. It's a warning in light of that. Look, John says that many false teachers have gone out into the world, and that's just as true today as it was back then. That's always been the case. God would send his prophets with the truth of God on their lips, and Satan would send out his false prophets to counteract that truth. See, before the word of God was completed, God would speak to his people through his prophets. Prophets were special men who were divinely inspired of God, and they proclaimed the truth boldly when it wasn't very popular to do so. But then mixed in with the true prophets of God were false prophets who preached lies. Jeremiah 5:31 expresses it well when he said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so." And all the while, Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, was persecuted and made an outcast for preaching the truth to these rebellious people. Jeremiah was rightly known as the weeping prophet because his heart broke as he gave the truth out to a people who turned away from it to follow the lies of the many false prophets around him. And just as there were false prophets in the past who were mixed in with the true prophets of God, so too was it true in John's day, and so too is it true in our day as well. There are and there will be false teachers, false prophets amongst us. Do we not know this? Do we not see this? See, Satan's very good at what he does. He loves to mix error with truth. He loves to mix sin with purity. And so when the truth is being preached and taught, Satan counteracts that by twisting the truth around with lies that sound really good, but that are deadly at the same time. He did this with Eve in the garden. Has God really said? And he continues to do it today because it works so very well. So he raises up his false prophets, his false teachers to infiltrate the church. Stephen Slocum said, the use of a counterfeit is Satan's most natural method of resisting the purposes of God. He's right. Daniel Defoe said, whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. I love that quote. It's true. So whenever the true work of God is found, it's not long before satanic counterfeits begin to infiltrate. Stephen Charnock said that Satan paints God with his own colors, and that's exactly what the false teachers do. They paint God with their own brush rather than with the Bible's brush, and they're all around us. Throughout history, God and his truth has always been under attack. God is not the one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. God isn't sovereign. God doesn't know really what he's doing. God is whatever we want him to be. Throughout history, Jesus has been under attack. Jesus isn't God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. No, he was a created being. Jesus didn't do miracles. He was the brother of Satan. He didn't rise from the dead. Jesus is just another prophet and not our Lord or our Savior, the liars say. Throughout history, the Bible has been under attack. The Bible isn't divinely inspired, perfect in its original documents. The Bible is just the word of man. The Bible is whatever you want it to be. The Bible isn't true and it's not reliable for today. The Bible is full of errors, so the liars say. Throughout history, the way you're saved has been under attack. We are saved by works, not by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by being sincere. Everyone is saved no matter what you believe. All roads lead to heaven. There is no real hell. It's not about what God says, but it's about what I think, so the liars say. And again, Satan is very good at what he does. I have a book in my office called Heresies in the History of the Church. And sadly, that book is over 500 pages long. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world and are teaching their lies, and many people follow those lies. Beware. But not only beware, but be proactive and don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God or not. And this shows us that behind all truth in the spiritual realm is the spirit of truth. And behind all spiritual false teachers is a spirit of error that is led by Satan. That's scary. It's one or the other. That whether they know it or not, behind every false prophet or false teacher is an evil, wicked spirit promoting the errors that they teach. And so when John says to test the spirits, he's telling us to examine every teaching that you hear to make sure if it's biblical and from the Lord. And that's your responsibility. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Preacher Ray Stedman said that every Christian is called to be both a believer and an unbeliever. He's called to believe the truth that's found in the Word of God, and he's called to refuse to believe the lies that surround us that try to lead us away from the truth of God. And he's right. Wisdom says to not believe every spirit, to not believe every teaching, to not believe everything you hear, because behind all teaching is a spirit, either the spirit of the living God or the spirit of the wicked one. It's important. So test the spirits to make sure that what you're receiving and believing is the truth of God that's found in His Word, because if it's not, then it's satanic and it's demonic and it's indeed intended to lead you to hell. It's important. The word test means to put to the test for the purpose of approving. The word was used of the testing of gold. During the refining process, the gold ore is heated in a giant furnace until it liquefies, and then the dross or the waste material is skimmed off and leaving only the pure gold at the bottom. And that's what we're called to do with what we hear. We put it to the test. We hold it against our standard, the Word of God. We make sure that what we are hearing is the truth with nothing added and with nothing taken away. And only after it's passed the test do we then accept it. And to not do that is to play with a fire that can consume us. See, I'm responsible to do this with what I preach. But you're also responsible to put me to the test to make sure I'm not telling you a bunch of feel-good lies that are bad for your soul. Test the spirits. Test what you hear. Make sure the Spirit of God is behind the words you're receiving and believing instead of the spirit of Satan. Hello, very important. And it's a great warning for us today that sadly, many are not heeding. Question. What's the most important reason to go to a church? How should you determine what church that you should go to? I know. Good kids programs that entertain my children. Wrong. I know. Good music that makes me feel really good. Wrong. I know. A church that has air conditioning in the hallways. Definitely wrong. How about this? That they are preaching and teaching the truth of God with passion and conviction, and they are intent on living it out for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? See, that's the truth. And those with that kind of church should praise God every day for it, because it's a rarity in these compromising, distressing times. So test the spirits and be discerning, because Satan and his forces are alive and well, promoting error at every opportunity. So is it biblical? Is it taken in context or is it taken out of context? Did he just use the Bible or did he really preach the Bible? Did he teach what the author meant when he wrote it to his original readers? Does he know what he is saying square? Does what he is saying square with the rest of Scripture? Does he know the difference between what the Old Testament and the New Testament say and how they apply to our lives today? Anyone can pick up the Bible and teach something, but it's quite another thing to preach what it meant when it was written and then to apply it to our lives in a God-pleasing, God-honoring way. Be sure to test that for your own eternal good. It's very important. John says this for a reason, see. Why? Because the false teachers of the day were teaching a wicked lie that needed to be corrected. They taught many wicked lies, as we know, but now John deals with another one. John starts out with a positive by telling us that the Holy Spirit confesses that Christ has come in the flesh, and that's key. The word confess is very important. Confess literally means to agree with someone else. The word has a legal connotation in the fact that it expressed itself in an act of commitment, promise, or confession in a court of law. So a confession was an act of allegiance. It wasn't just words. Confession was a statement of identification, faith, confidence, and trust. A confession was more than words, but one's life was to be a part of a true confession. What confession? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, why is that so important? Because this is the affirmation about the true deity and humanity of Jesus. See, has come implies his preexistence as the eternal Son of God, and in the flesh refers to his humanity. So someone who confesses that fact among the people that John was writing to is someone who not only believes in the true biblical Jesus as Lord and Savior, but who also follows him as Lord and Savior, as the word confess implies. So the person who confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is a person who understands the truth about Jesus. They also follow him from the heart, and they follow him as Lord and Savior. And that's a Christian. That's someone who has a Spirit of God in them, since this saving truth is something that only God can reveal to someone and have it change their heart and life. Why is that so important to John? Because the false teachers of the day taught differently. They taught that matter is evil, therefore they taught that Jesus was a spirit being who only seemed to be a real man of flesh and bone. But to deny that Jesus is true God and at the same time true man is to deny the Christian faith, according to John. To deny either Jesus' deity as God or his humanity is to deny that he's truly our Savior. If he weren't God, he would have been a sinner. And his death on the cross couldn't have atoned for anything. If he weren't man, he couldn't have assumed our sins on the cross and paid for them in full in our stead. Therefore, any teaching that denies that Jesus is true God and true man, that as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus took on human flesh in the incarnation, fully God and fully man, to deny that, John says, is the doctrine of demons. So you have to believe the truth about Jesus as both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And then, as the word confession again implies, you have to follow him as Lord and Savior of your life with saving faith, of course. And that's the person who has the Spirit of God, John says. Makes sense. But look, on the other side is the fact that false spirits don't confess that Christ has come in the flesh. They both believe lies about Jesus and they therefore don't live for the glory of God. And here John is again exposing the lies of the false teachers of the day. John is telling us here that truth matters, doctrine matters, what you believe about Christ matters greatly. See, if you deny cardinal truth about Jesus and yet claim to know God, you are deceiving yourself. This doesn't mean that new believers know all the finer points of Christian doctrine, not at all, but understanding the true Jesus is vital. It's vital. I've heard churches say this. It's all about Jesus. It sounds good, right? It's all about Jesus. And our goal isn't about getting all caught up in that doctrinal stuff that only bogs us down. Our goal is to love Jesus. And again, that sounds good, but what Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about your made-up view of Jesus or the biblical Jesus? I mean, loving Jesus is something many of the cults around the world would also claim to do. But who really is Jesus and what really did he do? Do you believe that he is God the Son or a created being? That's important. Do you believe that he was just a good man? Do you believe that he suffered for the sin of his people, died, and rose again on the third day? Did he really do all those miracles? Is he the only way, truth, and life? Is following him as Lord and Savior and Master of your life important? What about him do you really believe? Did he come in the flesh? Is he God the Son? And what exactly did he accomplish on that cross? This is important, see, eternally. Important. Look, if one distills all the cults down to their most basic false teaching, it almost always involves an attack on the truth of Jesus, especially his nature as fully God and fully man. But again, if you get that wrong, you miss salvation. I mean, you have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved, not some made-up version of him. You ever hear this? My Jesus would never say that he's the only way to God. My Jesus would never be harsh or rigid about sin. My Jesus was just a man, a created being, but he was a very good one, a great example for us all. My Jesus loves and accepts everyone, regardless of their belief and regardless of their lifestyle. My Jesus. But your Jesus is just a fantasy of your own making if he's not the biblical Jesus. And all those who proclaim another Jesus, John says, are the spirit of the Antichrist. And they are doomed because you have to believe in the biblical person and work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's important. It's important. And John mentions the spirit of the Antichrist. And while it seems clear that there will be one Antichrist who will come at the end of the end, throughout this age there are many who have come and who will continue to come who are like him, who come with the same spirit as him that stands in opposition to Christ and his truth and who seek to cause damage to his followers by their wicked lies. And clearly the spirit of the Antichrist is at work today, causing people to confess a false Jesus and sending them to hell along the way. Beware. Beware. One said, we live in an easy place. That means that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're truly acknowledging Christ when we are not. And he's right. Thus the warning. Please note something very important here. John is writing all this in the context of love. That's very interesting. He's been talking about love, right? And he's going to continue to talk about love, about loving the brethren with godly agape love. Why does John give this warning about testing the spirits in that context, in the context of love? Because every cult, every deviant group, every false movement makes its appeal in the name of love. They believe love has no standard. They believe that love will only tell people what they want to hear. They believe love will never say something that's unpopular and against the majority. They believe love is always politically correct. They believe love refuses to call sin, sin. They believe love affirms absolutely everything. They believe love never makes any exclusive claims. They believe love puts truth and error on the same level. Just be nice. John is sure to correct all those lies. If you really love someone, you're going to give them the truth. You're going to speak the truth to them in love. That's real love. And failing to do that is the opposite of love. As you watch them go to hell believing lies and not telling them the truth that can save their soul. It's very important. John continues in verses 4 through 6. Let's look at that. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now here John gives three quick truths to remember. First, he reminds us that we're of God. I love that. We are of God. We believe the truth about the Lord. We confess him and we love him, and we are now his beloved children. And while doctrine is important, John's made that very clear. While doctrine is important, this is much more than just a head knowledge thing. This is much more than just information. This is about a vital and living relationship with the living God. And that's good to remember as we continue to pursue good doctrine for the glory of God. The goal is to know him, not just about him, but to know him. Right? He's our good father. We are his children, and we have much to look forward to as children of the God of the universe. We're of God. And John reminds us of that fact twice in these verses. They're of the world, and their actions prove that fact, and we are of God, and our actions prove that fact as well, as our lives reflect him more and more. Is that true of you? Is it clear whose child you truly are? Not just what you say you believe, but how you live out that belief. Look, the world isn't our home. No, our homeland is heaven. We are aliens here. We're strangers. We are pilgrims. We're only passing through for a moment. That's good for us to remember. We belong to God. We are his. Our inheritance is in heaven, and we are called to reflect our true home. And while the people of this world follow the lies of the wicked one, we believe and follow God, who saved us, loved us, and promises to us eternal glory in the near future. That's good. That's very good to remember, especially when the pressure is growing in this wicked and depraved world. Good to remember who you are, and it's good to remember whose you are. Second, John tells us that we in Christ overcome. Because we're of God, therefore we overcome. Overcome means to conquer, to be victorious, and to prevail. Here John is reminding his readers that they've resisted the false teaching that surrounded them. They have overcome the lies, and they've effectively rejected the messengers with their message, resulting in a state of being victorious over them. And the reason they have overcome isn't only that they are from God, but also that with the new birth in Christ, they have received the Holy Spirit who indwells them, who protects them. He is greater than he who is in the world, that's Satan. And the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God gave his readers the ability to discern and avoid the errors of the false teachers. How does that happen? Well, it's not enough just to say the Spirit will protect me from error. We have more responsibility than that in this thing. We have responsibility. The Spirit uses means. He protects us through the Word of God, which reveals the truth about the person and work of Christ. So we have a responsibility to diligently study the Word of God in dependence on the Holy Spirit for understanding. And it's then that we'll be able to overcome false teachers. This is serious business. People all around us are believing lies. Lies that send them to hell. These are people who are outside the church. These are people who are inside many churches. And the call, as lovers of God, is to dive into his Word, to pray much, to know the truth, and then live it out for his glory. And the Holy Spirit does his work in us very, very well. But we have a responsibility as well. Our call is to overcome error with truth and to overcome wickedness with godliness more and more in society and more in our own lives. We have the truth. We have his Spirit. He's given us everything we need to walk in victory more and more. And we're called to draw near to Him and seek His face and walk more and more in that victory. And look, the reason for victory lies in God who abides in us. Not in ourselves. Praise the Lord. Not in us. In Him. God is greater than Satan, and God lives in you as a Christian. One said, there are two forces that oppose one another. The Holy Spirit opposes the spirit of the Antichrist. Through His Spirit, God lives with His children and is greater than the evil one. He keeps them in the truth of His Word, and He strengthens them to overcome temptation. And look, because God is victorious, so too are we victorious as His children. And while we in Christ all win in the end, we can and should walk in victory more and more today, right here, right now. Because we have a victorious Lord living inside of us. So please don't quench Him by sin. Be sober, be vigilant, eat up His Word, pray much, fellowship a lot, fight sin, repent continually, and watch as He gives you daily victory in both fighting error and in fighting sin in your life. He does His part very well. What about you? Are you going to use His means for gaining victory more and more? Are you? Good to remember that the devil is no match for God. Amen? Right? Sometimes we may think that God and Satan are opposing but equal forces with the same unlimited power. That's such a lie. God is God. Satan is not God. God is stronger than any force of darkness. He does what He pleases while Satan's power is limited to what God allows. Satan has to play by God's rules. Because God is in charge over everything, as Christians, we don't need to be paralyzed by fear of Satan's power over our lives. He tempts us and he tries to influence us, but the Bible assures us he who is greater in us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's good to remember when lies surround us and when temptation assaults us. Lord, help us to be sober and to always draw ever closer to Him. In Him, we overcome, right? Error and sin more and more. What a thought. Third, we hear and know the truth. Verse 6, we're of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now question, who is the we and the us that John is talking about in this verse? Some say that this is talking about all believers, but that makes absolutely no sense. It would be like me getting up here and saying, I am of God, every one of you hear me. And you all say, well, who are you? Right? Why, John, should I listen to you? And you'd be right to say that. I mean, the only real good thing I have to say to you is when I'm bringing you the Word of God in truth and with passion. But I can tell you a bunch of stories. Do you want to hear that? No, come on. You don't want to hear my story. I could give you a bunch of my opinions. Do you want my opinions? No, they might be right, they might be wrong, they might be good, they might be bad. Now, the only truly good thing I can give to you is the truth of God, rightly divided and boldly proclaimed. So no, the we and us isn't every believer. Instead, it's referring to the apostles and the divinely inspired teaching that they were giving out, which we have in today in our Bibles. John Stott says that the apostles were entrusted with a special authority to lay the foundation of the church through their witness and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues, we have the apostolic teaching preserved in the New Testament, thus the standard by which to judge anyone's spiritual discernment is, what is the person's response to the apostolic teaching about Jesus Christ as found in the New Testament? Without that standard, every person becomes his or her own measure of truth, filled with pride and not in submission to Christ as Lord. And that is well said. What's the point? That Christians are those who know, understand, and obey not the word of me or any person, but the word of God as their practice. While non-Christians do not do that. And we don't make up our own version of Jesus. We listen to what God has told us. We don't take what we want and then throw out the rest. We take it all, even when it's hard to receive, even when it's hard to hear, for we love Him and we trust that He knows best. We take God at His Word, and we love His Word because we love Him, and His Word is how we get to know Him better. And we don't listen to the lies that are out there that warp the truth of God, that tickle itching ears all around us. We hold the Word of God as our standard. We hold that standard, and we live it out more and more for the glory of God. Not perfectly, but passionately, because we want to honor and glorify Him with our fading lives. He saved us by His grace, and we are compelled by love to know Him and to obey Him from the heart. That's what Christians do until God calls us home in growing measure and with more passion day by day. What about you? May God speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word of truth, and thank You for John's very clear warnings to us. And I pray that we would hear these warnings, that we would understand how important biblical truth, biblical doctrine is, and at the same time that it wouldn't just go into our heads, but that it would break forth into our hearts and burst out into our lives for Your glory. Lord, may we be compelled by love to do all that we do. Give us strength, give us passion for You. Thank You for Your Spirit who lives in us, who helps us, who guides us, who warns us, and who will see this thing through to the very end for Your glory. Thank You. Give us strength to do our part, to use the means that You give for growing in You. Bless us now as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.